Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Today's gospel reading comes from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In today's sermon titled Licking Stick, Reverend David Williams asks us to hear the words that James wants us to hear. We need to speak with the grace that Christ offers all of us and proclaim the gospel.
As we come before God this morning, we need to remember that we may not have been in God's presence over the course of these last days and weeks. There are things that we will have done that will have opposed the grace that is God's nature. And as we intentionally step in front of God this morning, we have to put those things aside, admit that they were there, but set them aside so that we can rest truly in God's presence. So now, together, let's admit we haven't been as we should. That relationship has not been there. Let's do so by praying together the prayer of confession, which is printed in our bulletin. Please join with me. Gracious and loving God, there are few things easier than to let loose with a few choice words against someone we dislike, whether spoken to their face or whispered to others. Whether spoken or written or texted, bitter words flow easily. When we do this, we lay a foundation for brokenness. When we do this, we do not heal, but create deeper wounds. For our willingness to deepen hurt, Lord, please forgive us. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Though all of us have acted in broken ways, we trust through Christ that we are forgiven. Hear now the assurance of pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from the book of James. I'll be reading from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. You can find that on page 230 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. James writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord the Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is always enjoyable, interesting, somewhat of a challenge, finding something you can appreciate in someone you completely disagree with on almost everything. It is a challenge. And this week, I found myself repeatedly coming across references to one of the people I disagree with most in the world. This is one of the most vociferous opponents of Christian faith in the modern world. His name is Richard Dawkins. Anyone heard of him? Read him? He's a British evolutionary biologist and a vigorous evangelist for atheism. His book, most successful book, entitled The God Delusion, forwards the premise that faith is in and of itself the most dangerous and evil influence on humankind. So, he's not my BFF. But that does not mean, that I cannot, in listening to him, find value and interest in some of what he has to say. In fact, one of the concepts that Dawkins pitched out into the world is actually kind of interesting. That idea is something he forwarded in a book he wrote in the 1970s. It's a concept that he called a meme. He came up with that word, and anyone who has spent any time around the interwebs over the last few years has some idea of what a meme is, or at least we think we do. Memes, as Dawkins described them, are these self-replicating ideas or patterns of thought. They move throughout a culture like a virus, passed from person to person. Being a biologist, he conceptualized them as something like human genes, where genes pass along physical traits from generation to generation. Memes pass along cultural information from person to person, from generation to generation. Dawkins coined the phrase in large part to go after faith, because for him, faith was this evil mind virus that had to be gotten rid of. But I don't think that's how we think about memes nowadays. In fact, when those of us who spend a lot of time on the web think about memes, the things we encounter on Facebook and Twitter, they're really rather different. I've got two teenage boys, or one who is almost a teenager and really wants to be, and one who is very, very much a teenager. And that means I get exposed to pretty much every possible meme. I am almost entirely positive that when Richard Dawkins coined the term meme, he didn't visualize it in the form of an 8-bit cat with the body of a cherry Pop-Tart flying through outer space while impossibly annoying earworm music played in the background. Nyan Cat, y'all, yeah. There's one version of the YouTube Nyan Cat video that goes for 100 hours. I think they use it in Gitmo. Then there's lolcat memes and troll face memes, and the ones my kids seem most into now are some combination of the Ermagerd herp derp meme. Don't ask. These are not quite the conveyors of deep cultural meaning that Dawkins was anticipating. I'm also reasonably sure that Richard Dawkins would not know what to do with some of the information we pass among ourselves, like, you know, an obscure Korean rapper prancing around like a pony and that being viewed 190 million times in a month. Although, for me at least, visualizing Richard Dawkins doing it Gangnam style, it's kind of amusing. It's an interesting mental picture. These memes are spread across the face of our culture, but to no particular end. I don't think we're transformed by them. We just pass them along because they're kind of doofy and they make us laugh and we want to spread them. Human beings like that. But even though that's how we think of memes now, I think there's a lot more to the meme concept than the endless combinations of video and image and text that worm their way around our social networks. ideas do have power. As a concept or a way of understanding the world is passed from person to person, they have the capacity to really, genuinely transform the way we live. Dawkins gave it a name in the 1970s, but honestly, that reality is something that human beings have known for millennia. James certainly knew it. Over the last several weeks, we've been working our way through the book of James, which is one of the most practical, action-oriented books of the New Testament. It is, as you may have heard before, traditionally ascribed to James, a brother of Jesus. I say that by way of reminding, because reminding is helpful. It's a book of wisdom, and as such, it is radically oriented towards right action, the action that makes the difference between a real faith and a faith that is as dead and as lifeless as a stone. Right action is a major part of what James presents us. James demands that our actions match what we claim about our faith. And that is an essential part of any wisdom literature. But equally important is the focus on how we speak, how we express ourselves, because wisdom grasps this deep connection between words and action. It's an essential part of moving graciously through the world. Now, James acknowledges that language can be empty. It can be nothing. We can speak platitudes, or we can talk about our faith in ways that our actions show to be totally meaningless. But that doesn't mean that James felt words were meaningless. He understood that language bears the seeds of action, the seeds that change life. Our sharing of the symbols and sounds that allow us to communicate with each other is an essential part of our being human together. Language knits us up as one, as we listen and act upon what we hear and experience in others. And language itself is a strange and marvelous thing. I can say the word love, and it's, on a basic empirical level, just vibrations humming in the atmosphere around us, shaped by the air rushing past my vocal cords, formed by my lips and my tongue. But in saying that, an idea, a concept, a thought, love conveys through the physical reality we share to each and every one of you. It speaks into however you understand it. It shimmers through the air from my mind to yours across this little sanctuary. Kind of like a fire. And the tongue is, as James said, like a fire. It is an immensely potent thing, this ability to share understanding, to speak a thought into another being. And with that potency, the wisdom literature, much of the ancient world counseled deep caution around how we use that gift. In the Hebrew tradition, this is a strong and consistent theme. To be wise, Proverbs 10:19 tells us, you need not to multiply words, but to hold your tongue. To be wise, Proverbs 10:8 tells us, you listen for instruction. You don't go on and on endlessly. To be wise, Proverbs 11:12 tells us, you stay silent rather than choosing to mock a neighbor. This was known in Judaism, but it was also true in the Greco-Roman world. Teachers of wise living like Plutarch and Seneca taught pretty much the same thing. Take care around how you speak. Wisdom teaches that words do burn like fire. Our ability to freely express ourselves can bring great joy, but it can also be tremendously destructive. More often than not, our tongues become our licking stick that we take out when we want to deliver a beating, something we use to abuse or belittle or subvert or control those around us. The tongue is like a fire, and that truth has been painfully and tragically made real in our world this last week. The power of misused self-expression to stir action has rarely been as obvious as it has been this last week. Self-expression, like a film, if you can call it that, a film on YouTube, of which there are, what, umpty billion, most of which are unwatchable. A film called Innocence of Muslims, a film whose sole purpose was to insult a religion. And by film, I guess, I should only be describing it as a film using quotation marks, because I've actually watched the video this week. I don't know if any of you have had the chance to look at it. Anybody? It's hard to describe such a film. But in context, over the summer, my 12-year-old son made a 38-second movie he also put on YouTube. It was entitled Raisin Bran Must Die. It was a trenchant social commentary about my household's selection of healthy breakfast cereals. The Innocence of Muslims is nowhere near as entertaining as Raisin Bran Must Die, and it has only marginally better production values. But that it was amateurish and irrelevant to anything means nothing in the Arab world. Much has been made about the Arab Spring, about how the overthrow of governments in Egypt and Libya were popular uprisings filled with the hope for democracy. But as I look at them, it was hard for me to think of them that way. Instead, what happened in Libya and Egypt seems to have more to do with a population that is really deeply without hope, where men and young men look out at their lives and know that they have no possible purpose. They have to look forward to only a future stuck in the morass of poverty and political oppression and frustrated meaninglessness. And from frustration comes anger. And that anger is at everything and anything. It's an anger that rages and surges at the slightest provocation. And it's encouraged. Into that anger, there are demagogues who were happy to rage and to shout from what they claim to be the voice of their faith, stirring that hate because it gives them power. And so those people, those angry souls, rise up and they strike out at anything. They don't care. So even this incompetent, pointless, half-baked, inferior to my 12-year-old son's production amateur video can stir mobs to violence. Its influence magnified 100-fold by the rage that is being poured into angry men by other angry men. The tongue, as James says, is a fire. And sometimes poorly chosen or foolish or hateful words aren't just like a fire. They become fire. Cities and embassies burn, and innocent human beings die. As we express ourselves into our world, our words don't have quite that depth of effect, hopefully. But if we are to listen to the wise counsel of James, we need to be aware of how deeply our words do affect those who are around us. It is so easy, it is so human to fall into whispering and gossip. It is so easy if we have been hurt or cut to speak a cutting word back to the one who has harmed us. It is so easy to casually insult another human being as if they were a caricature of a position and not a living and self-aware and loved child of God. James asks us to remember in our speaking, in our expression of that gift, that our task as Christians is not ever to curse and tear down, but to bless and to build up. If we spread anything, if we pass on anything, it is to be that fire that is the Spirit of God within us. The world has plenty of fires that destroy. So do not curse, do not tear down. Use that gift to bless and build up. Let it be so for you and for me. Amen. There are few things easier than words. Few things easier than saying something when you're faced with something. The challenge is for us to understand that as we speak those words, we are, on a very essential level, connecting and establishing a relationship with those around us. And so as we speak, as we act, we need to hear what James challenges us to hear. Those words matter. Those words can change a heart, can change a person, can change the direction of a relationship. They can be joy, but they can just as easily plant a hurt that will stay for a very long time. As we go out into the world this week, remember your voice. Remember as you speak that all of us are called to speak, no matter what the word, no matter what the relation, to speak grace into the world. And so when you encounter your friends and your family, and particularly that one person who just gets on your last nerve, when you speak with them, speak with the grace that Christ offers all of us. That's what it means to proclaim the gospel. That's what changes hearts. So go out and use your voices to spread that Holy Spirit fire. That is our calling as Christians. Let's go out and live it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us for today and for tomorrow and for the rest of our lives. Amen.